Well, we are in 1 Peter, and we're finishing out 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. This is the closing of the letter of 1 Peter. And wow, what an amazing study this has been. We understand that 1 Peter is the book where Peter is ministering to the churches. He is encouraging them because of the persecution that has been going on under Nero. And he is moving and encouraging them as they, moving them to encouragement and hope because they are getting ready to face some dark days of persecution under Nero. Now, Nero was just a tyrant. We've been over him. We've studied him many, many times. We understand that the apostle Peter and Paul both were killed under Nero. And so he was just a wicked, wicked, vile man. And there was great persecution under Nero. So when we study the book of 1 Peter, we're really talking to the persecuted church. We're talking to the church that is going through trouble and difficulty, and they're going to face situations that they haven't faced before, though it is not uncommon. The church, from its inception, has faced persecution. From the very beginning, it's faced persecution. When they called them Christians, the very first martyr, Stephen, was martyred for his Christian, for his belief. Christian faith in Christ the Lord, and he was martyred, and it was just the beginning of martyrdom for the Christian faith. People who love their God, who love Christ, who know that he is the true God, who knows that he's the only way to salvation, who knows that it was his blood on the cross that purchased our salvation, and it was his resurrected body that gave us eternal life, redeeming us out of the hands of the enemy, they will die for their God if they need to. You have people all over the world, they die for gods that are not real. They die for people. They die for causes. They die for all kinds of things. But those who love their God, who know that Christ is the only way into eternal salvation, and I'm just going to say that as boldly and strongly as I can, you are not getting to heaven any other way. You will not have eternal life except through Jesus Christ and his blood. There is no other way to be saved except through Christ. There is no other religion of the world that will save you except through Jesus. I'm just going to say it as boldly as I can. You come through the door is Jesus. You come through his blood because his blood is the blood of God, and it's the only thing that will be acceptable when we stand before God, and all people shall. It is the blood of Jesus. So we're coming to an end of this book in 1 Peter, but we're not coming to the end of persecution for Christians. Persecutions for Christians, like I said, is a common thing. It is already happening all over the world. It will continue to happen until the day that Jesus Christ returns. Jesus stated in the book of Matthew, chapter 24 through 9, that followers of Christ will be hated and persecuted all over the world for his name's sake. In 2 Timothy 3, 12 through 17, it says this in the Living Bible paraphrased. It said, yes, and those who decide to please Christ Jesus by living godly lives will suffer at the hands of those who hate him. In fact, evil men and false teachers will become worse and worse, deceiving many, they themselves having been deceived by Satan. But you must keep on believing the things that you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know that you can trust those of us who have taught you. All of those who live righteous lives, all of those who have given their life unto Jesus, in some form, way, or fashion, will be persecuted for the cause of Christ. That's just the way it is. In some cases, it will be a persecution unto death. In other cases, it will be mocking. It will be making fun. It will be rejecting. It will be excommunicating people. It will be getting Christians. We don't want those Christians in this college. We don't want these people here. They believe in Jesus. They think he's the only way. We don't want anybody that tries to tout their religion as being a better religion than any other religion on the world. We're all equal. There's many paths to God. That's a lie. There's one. And that's through the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And no other way. No other way. And it is because of that stance that persecution comes. It is because of that that persecution comes upon all of those who will live righteous lives for Christ. We are not called to be comfortable. We are not called to be comfortable. The words of Jesus said this, and all of those who persevere until the end will be saved. There is a persevering. There is a pressing through. There is a continuation of faith. There is a constant daily laying down your life, your thoughts, your opinions, your wants, your desires, laying those things down through the cross of Jesus Christ and taking up His declaration, His truth, His righteousness, His way, and declaring it for all the world to see and living it out in your life. That is why we are called Christians, which means to be Christ-like. It is an uncomfortable walk. When Jesus said, get up every day and take up your cross, He was not saying that's going to make you comfortable. What He was saying was, when you die to yourself, My Spirit will flow through you and you will live. And you are to counter every thought, every imagination, every voice, every word that is contrary to the teachings and the doctrines of Jesus Christ. It's a high calling. It is a high way to live. It is a plumb line that not many people are willing to allow themselves to reach, which, by the way, can only be lived out by the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this church culture, we have thrown out the Spirit of God and we are only doing what we feel is physically capable of doing. But that's an insult to the Spirit of grace, who gives you power to overcome. Are we perfect people? Does that mean we'll never make mistakes? Oh, we're going to make mistakes. Paul said, I repent daily, but then I get up and I keep living for Christ. And in fact, he said, I buffet my body. I treat it harshly. Lest, after having preached to everyone else the requirements of the gospel, that in the end, I would fail myself to accomplish it. Does that sound comfortable? Sounds like I need to depend on the Holy Spirit. And I need to cleave to the words of Jesus to live a life different from all the people on the face of the earth. That's the high calling. That's what He's looking for in the hearts and the lives of His people. Most Christians all over the world face persecution for their faith in Christ on a daily basis. I want to ask you a question. Would you be able to stand for Christ if one day America becomes hostile to its original foundation of faith in Christ and begins to persecute Christians? Do you live the life of Christ so deeply that the world would find you guilty of an allegiance unto Christ? Could they find you guilty of association? These are the questions we need to be asking ourselves on a daily basis. The evil and the persecution of Christians that was and has and to this day been done and is still happening all over the world. I just listened to a teaching from Heidi Barker, and she... The title of that teaching is called No Bargaining with God. And she talked about how where she comes from, it's her homeland, and I don't want to butcher the name of it, but I'm just going to say she lives in a place where Christians die on a daily basis for their faith. Their children are martyred before the eyes of the parents. It's sobering to think that people are this very hour dying and laying down their life for Christ. America has not had to deal with these things. We may be made fun of. We may be laughed at. We may be mocked because of our faith in Jesus, but we have not at this point yet have to lay down our life because of our faith. We're still allowed to gather in churches. We're still allowed to commune if they will come. And I just want to say to those who are refusing to go to church, you quit going to church in 2020. You quit going to church. Get back to the house of the Lord. It's been long enough. Get off the online broadcasting, because I'm telling you this right now, though the Spirit of the Lord is with those who are shut in and incapable of coming to church and physically not able to come and physically not able to be in the house of the Lord, I understand that. That's a different set of circumstances. But for those who are still sitting in front of your computer saying, oh, I do online church, get in the house of the Lord. You're not paying your tithes. You're not being faithful to the house of God. You're not being with the saints. The Bible says, when you see the day of Christ approaching, assemble. Forsake not the assembling of yourself together as some do, but as you see the day of Christ coming. And let me tell you, right now, all over the world, as it was in the days of Noah, there is trouble. That should be a sign to everyone. COVID has affected the entire world, just like the flood. That should be a wake-up call to any person wondering where we are on the timeline of God's return. Christ is coming. They will mock you. They will make fun of you because of that belief. They will say, oh, he's been saying that for 2,000 years. We haven't heard anything. We haven't seen him. I'm going to tell you, for those people, when he comes, they will be the ones beating their breast and trying to find a place to hide. Because he is not coming back as a little baby in a manger. He is not coming back as a dying servant, a lamb on a cross. He is coming back to set up a kingdom. He is coming back to judge. The lion of the tribe of Judah is going to roar. And he is going to set up a millennial kingdom. And his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And it will never come to an end. And it is for a people who have prepared themselves by submitting to his sovereignty and being willing to love him and obey him. He is coming. Nothing is going to stop his return. Nothing. It may look like things are out of control. It may look like that the devil is just roaring like a lion, intimidating people. But I am telling you this, the lion of the tribe of Judah is getting ready to roar. And everything he said will come to pass. He is in charge of this storm. And don't you doubt it for one single minute. And he won't waste anything. He won't waste the testing and the purifying of the saints. He won't waste the purifying fires of the trial or the crucible. He'll use them to perfect his people, to cause them to become deeper in love with him, to cause them to rely on him more and more and more. He will use everything. Take up the fragments. Let nothing be wasted. He'll use it all for his glory. He knows how to do it. Don't limit the power of God by your mind. Don't limit the power of God. I am telling you, he is so beyond us. He's unfathomable, and yet, like a little child, we can receive him. He's amazing. Don't make God so small. Every day I repent. And I say, Lord, forgive me for making you so small. You're so vast and so great. Who can figure out even, I mean, just look at a leaf. Just look at a little baby. Just look at your life. It's like a tapestry. On one side, it's got strings hanging out, and it's got all kinds of roads and different paths and travels. It looks like an absolute mess, but flip it over, and you'll see that God will create a beautiful masterpiece out of your life. He can take what the enemy meant for evil and turn it around for the good. He's amazing. He is amazing. I'm thankful for the blood of Jesus, and I'm thankful for the cross, and I'm thankful for the empty tomb, and I'm thankful that he's coming again, and it won't be long. He'll be coming. And he's waking us up. He is sounding the alarm. He has put urgency in the hearts of those who love him to pray and to intercede, to ask him to move the hearts of the unbelievers, to ask him to move on the hearts of the backslidden, to ask. We are to ask. We are to intercede. We're to join with the voice of God in heaven. We want people to be saved. Do you understand that it is why the time has been extended already? Is because God wants people to be saved. But there will come a time, and the Lord spoke this to my heart yesterday, when he said, my spirit will not always strive with men. And I'm going to settle my accounts and complete what I have spoken in my word. Every I will be dotted, every T will be crossed, and everything that the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken will be fulfilled. Every word in this book will be completed. Peter's reminding the persecuted church that God alone saves through the blood of his son. He's reminding them that the eternal reward that is coming is with him when he returns. He's challenging them in the difficult times to continue to reflect the character and the nature of Christ inside of them. He gave them no permission in times of persecution to backslide. He told them, in the most difficult hour, I want you to continue to reflect the character and the nature of my indwelling spirit inside of you. He told them to love one another in the body of faith, that Christians are to love one another, that they're to support one another, that they're to encourage one another, that they're to hold each other accountable, that they're to hold each other in a place of love and respect, and to honor the gifts inside each individual person. No, they may not be like you, but that doesn't make them better or worse. It makes them your brother and sister in Christ. And what they have, you need. Then he goes on even further and says, be faithful in your marriages. Can you believe that Peter is getting right into our marriages in the days of persecution? In the days of trouble, now he's stepping into my marriage life and he's telling me that I better love and respect and honor my husband. And more than that, that my husband better love me so much he's willing to die. Why could Peter say that? Because Peter was married. Difficult days cause trouble in the family. And if we are not in tune with Christ's spirit, our marriages will break apart in difficult times, and our children will suffer because of it. And not only that, we will lose the witness of Christ in the world. For my single people, I just want you to know something. The Lord does not forsake his people. He doesn't forsake my single mamas and my single daddies. You're raising families and you're trying to persevere. The grandparents are raising another generation of children because of the addictions out there in the world. They're raising a whole nother generation. I worked at Heart and Hand, and day after day after day, we provided utility assistance there, and I saw family after family, grandma and grandpa coming in, raising up little ones, little babies, another generation. Thank God for you. thank God for those who are willing to take these little children and be willing to bring them into their homes and into their families. Thank God for you. The foster care system is flooded with babies. I'm just going to put a plug in here. If you've ever felt called to continue to help another generation and have children come to Christ, get a hold of the foster care program. Bring some babies into your home if you feel the Lord is telling you to do that. Raise up another generation for Christ. Peter deals with marriages and family situations because he had a family. He had a wife. And he knows the stress and the struggle of what persecution and trouble and difficulty can do in a marriage. If you're not careful, you'll lose what God ordained. Then he goes on to say, we must have the same attitude as Christ. We must be willing to suffer for our faith if need be. Peter said in chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, be happy if you are cursed and insulted for being a Christian. For when that happens, the Spirit of God will come upon you with great glory. I mean, it's kind of hard for me to think about being happy when somebody's getting ready to kill me, or they're persecuting me, or they're mocking me. But Peter said, I want you to be happy because you are God's ambassador. You're his representatives. And what you're saying is, my love for Christ and my eternal reward is greater than anything in this world. And I am happy to suffer for the one who suffered for me. And then he gives us this word, which if we weren't careful, we'd move right on by it. He says, when you suffer or you're cursed or you're insulted for being a Christian, he says this, which is so pinnacle, and we would miss it if we weren't careful, but the Lord has highlighted it to me. He says this, the Spirit of God will come upon you with great glory. You say, I don't know if I could be a martyr for Christ. I don't know if I could continue if people insulted me and make fun of me and if they laughed at me or if they mistreated me or whatever happened. Let me tell you, that's why you have the Holy Spirit of God. It cannot be done in flesh. It is done by the Spirit. He said, when you're willing to go through the trouble, trust me, I'm going to pour out my Spirit upon you so you can be able to bear the trouble manfully. When Stephen was being stoned, he looked up to the heavens, and what did he see? He's being pelted with rocks and stones, and he looks up to the heavens. How could he even think like that? How could he think about looking up to the heavens? How could he think about even thinking about heavenly things in the midst of an earthly conflict? But he looked up to the heavens and he saw Christ get up. It was like Christ was saying, wait a minute, that's my son. And he stood up and he said, I see Jesus at the right hand of the Father. When the time comes, the grace will be there. The glory of the Lord is released upon his people in times of difficulty. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard against it, and it shall not prosper. And even in death, you're victorious. You win. You win. Jesus is not defeated, and neither are his people. Chapter 5. I'm going to read it in the paraphrased Living Bible. And now a word to you elders of the church. I too am an elder. With my own eyes, I saw Christ dying on the cross, and I too will share his glory and his honor when he returns. Fellow elders, this is my plea to you. Feed the flock of God. care for it willingly, not grudgingly, not for what you will get out of it, but because you are eager to serve the Lord. Don't be tyrants, but lead them by your good example. And when the head shepherd comes, your reward will be a never-ending share in his glory and honor. You younger men, follow the leadership of those who are older. And all of you, serve each other with humble spirits. For God gives special blessings to those who are humble, but sets himself against those who are proud. If you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, in his good time, he will lift you up. Let him have all your worries and cares, for he is always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Be careful. Watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion, looking for some victim to tear apart. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. And remember that other Christians all around the world are going through these sufferings too. After you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal glory. He personally will come and pick you up and set you firmly in place and make you stronger than ever. To him be all power over all things forever and ever. Amen. I am sending this note to you through the courtesy of Sylvanus, who is, in my opinion, a very faithful brother. I hope I have encouraged you by this letter, for I have given you a true statement of the way God blesses. What I have told you here should help you stand firmly in his love. The church here in Rome, she is your sister in the Lord, sends you her greeting, and so does my son Mark. Give each other the handshake of Christian love. Peace be to all of you who are in Christ. So we get to this final chapter, this book of just addressing so many issues through difficult times of persecution and suffering and situations that Peter wants to address to us. And he's now turning his face towards the leaders, towards the fivefold ministry, towards the shepherds, the apostles, the pastors, the evangelists, the teachers. And he's looking at them and he's saying, feed my flock. Feed the people of God. Give them the word of God. All of it. Every single bit of it. The parts that make me feel warm and loved and fuzzy and good and hopeful and encouraged and joyful and powerful. And the parts that make me confess my sins and say, that's not right. And I need instruction. And I need more teaching. And I need to be corrected. And I need to be dealt with. Don't just give the part that's going to increase your tithes and offerings to the church. God forbid that we would withhold the whole counsel of God for the benefit that a church exists. If God can't keep it running, then it's not God's. Selah. Feed the people of God the word of God. I've changed the whole way that I teach now because I go through books of the Bible because I was not happy with just doing practical application because that's where you just pick out certain things and that's fine. But when people are lacking in the knowledge of the word, you better go back to basics and 101. Teach the whole counsel of God. My people perish because of a lack of knowledge. Judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And if scarcely the righteous will be saved, what shall become of the sinners and the unbelieving? That is fearful words. Teachers and pastors and preachers and prophets and apostles, they will be judged at a higher standard. I do not withdraw on teaching that, and I do not withdraw from the acknowledgement of it upon my own life. I will give an account for what I taught you. And that is fearful, and it's wonderful, and I'm glad. We are not exempt to living the life that we lay before you. We are not exempt from living it. We're not exempt from living it. Don't get up on Sunday mornings, pastors, teachers, prophets, evangelists, and teachers. Preach it to everybody else, and then in your secret chamber, you're living like hell. What an insult. You will be judged by that kind of life. It is because of these very things that the wrath of God is coming. Because you preach it but don't live it. I'm talking to myself this morning. Y'all look good. I know the requirements. Paul said in Acts 20 and 27, "For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." The whole counsel of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, "Every scripture is God-breathed, given by His inspiration and profitable for instruction, for reproof and conviction of sin, for correction of error and discipline in obedience, and for training in righteousness, in holy living, in conformity to God's will, in thought, purpose, and action. Follow me as I follow Christ." That's a high standard. That's a high standard. You elders of the church, you ministers of the gospel, preach the whole counsel of God and feed the flock. If it makes them comfortable or uncomfortable, if it brings them joy or causes them to weep, if they get their toes squelched, but then later it changes their life, preach the whole counsel. Feed the flock and care for it willingly. Do it willingly. Do it willingly because you love God and you love people. Do it because you care. Do it willingly and not grudgingly. Don't get up every Sunday morning on a Wednesday night and say, "Oh, I'm just so burdened, I'm so heavy, I don't want to get up there, I don't want to preach, I don't want to teach, I don't want to get up today, I don't feel like doing it." I don't ask myself if I feel like it. There are days I don't feel like it. There are days when I'm tired. There are days when I don't feel like getting up. There were days when my mother passed away, but I never missed a service. You don't ask yourself, "Is it okay?" You go. Does that mean you're never to take a break? No. You deserve a rest. You need a break. You need a vacation. You need a time off. Everybody does. That's not what I'm saying. I do this because I love God and I love people and I want people saved and I want all of us to be conformed into the image and the likeness of the Son, which is done by divine inspiration of the Holy Spirit and through the foolishness of preaching the gospel. It looks foolish to the world. You stand up there on Sundays and you teach on Wednesdays and these seeds go out by words into the hearts of the people and it looks foolish. It looks foolish that after 2,000 years, Christ's message is still being preached to the world. It looks foolish because people are dying for that message and people will not say that there's many roads to God and they won't compromise their beliefs because they believe that Jesus is the only way. It looks foolish, but let me tell you, it is the plan of salvation. And there is no other way to get to eternal life and to have pleasure and to be able to be with the Father except through the Son. I say it over and over again because I know it's true. And I know what this world's teaching. The Antichrist will make a one world religion where all religions of the world will join in and say it doesn't matter. But you know what will distinguish the Christians? They will not accept that. And that is why persecution comes. Feed the flock and care for it willingly, not grudgingly, and not for what you can get out of it. My gosh. Not for what you can get out of it. I want to be acknowledged by people. I want to be on television and on the radio. I want to be famous. I want people to know me. I want people to look at the clothes that I wear, and I want them to examine my hair and think that I'm great. There was a time when I thought such things. I started ministering 11 years ago, and all I thought was, I've got to build this church, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, and I got, oh, let me see what I'm going to wear today, and I hope people like me, and I hope people think well of me, and I hope, well, I don't want to offend people, but the gospel offends. And the Lord never, ever blessed those self-centered efforts. Never. But I am so grateful that through all of that, He bore long with me. And every day, He would cut this off and cut that off and cut this off and cut that attitude off and cut that off. And there were times here in this church where I couldn't afford to get paid. And there were times in this church when the salary had to be given back to the church because we encountered difficulties financially. I had to decide, am I doing this for the money or am I doing this for God? Do preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. Tell them the whole counsel of God. Do it willingly. Do it. Don't be grudgingly about it. Don't do it for what you're going to get out of it. Not from people. Your reward is eternal. You know what you get? You get to know. You are my portion and my reward. I would not be the same person I am today without this little church. It has crucified my flesh. It has humbled me to serve and wash the feet of the saints. It still does. And it doesn't stop, you see. Just up here. It taught me how to serve my family. It taught me that caring for our community is important and caring for people that can never pay you back. Don't do it for what you're going to get out of it. But because you're eager to serve the Lord, because you love the Lord. And you want people to know God. And then he said, don't be tyrants. Why did he say that? Because Nero was a tyrant. And after everything that we've learned about him, let not the houses of the Lord be that way. They beat their people down into the ground. There are people in churches that they abuse the sheep. They mistreat them. They use them. They violate them for their own personal gain. Do not be like that, he says to these shepherds of the flock, these apostles, these teachers, these evangelists. I'm going to tell you right now, as God is exposing the hearts of the church, there's some ugly stuff And we've got to be willing to humble ourselves and repent of our sins as pastors and leaders and apostles and preachers and teachers. There are some prophets that spoke some things that were not true, and some of them have never said they were sorry or they were wrong. It's not so much that you won't make a mistake. It's that when you do, you never say you're sorry. You never repent for it. And you continue to lead people astray. In the second book of Peter, we're going to talk about heresy. And we're going to talk about how lies and deceptions and doctrines and were infiltrating the church during this time. And it led the people astray. And it caused them to lower the standard, the ethical standard that Christ gave to the people. Teaching them doctrines of men and heresies and fleshly behavior. But that's the second book of Peter. You're to do this by the power and the Spirit of the Lord. You're to lead by the Spirit of God. We have got to allow the Holy Spirit back into the houses of worship. We've got to continually bring to the forefront the fact that we are not operating in the Spirit, and we must operate in the Spirit. True sanctification comes by a surrendering of your life to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit makes you holy. He's not going to lead you to sin. He's going to correct wrong behavior. You see, my goal as a shepherd is not to get you to come to me for every little thing that you have wrong in your life. My goal is to get you so in love with Jesus that you go to Him for everything that you need. And if you need me, I'm a backup. Lead them to Christ. Bring them to Jesus. Teach them that He is the source, that the Spirit is always with them, that God's power dwells in them, that the Word of God is relevant for their circumstances and their situations. Care for them, love them, teach them, help them, but lead them to Jesus. May they grow in their faith and their confidence in Christ. Be humble. Be humble. God resists the proud. I don't know how many times we must be willing to confess our own faults and mistakes. Because if we do not do that, then people think that we are this perfect people that never makes a mistake. Be humble. I have fallen at times and the Lord has had to pick me up. My desire is not to sin, but sometimes I sin. I desire to walk in the Spirit and live a different life. But when I fall, I'll probably tell you. Hold me accountable. The humble get the help. God resists the proud. I've been proud. Proud has a feeling. It has a feeling attached to it. It's a feeling of a superiority. It's a feeling of you're small and I'm great. I hate pride. I can feel it. As soon as it comes upon me, as soon as I sense its presence, I recognize it because it has a feeling attached to it. It's got a, I'm the big I and you're the little. I hate that. There are no big I's and little me's. God gives special blessings to those who are humble. He sets himself against those who are proud. God sets himself against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If you will humble yourself, that sounds like I have a responsibility to humble myself. When I, as my mama would say, when you get too big for your britches, we're going to take you down a couple knots. You ever had your mama say that to you, your mommy or your daddy? Okay, I'm showing my age, right? You're getting too big for your britches, Missy. We're going to straighten you up. And that's when I would get the rod of correction. Take you down a few knots. How many ever got that way in your teen years? I know so much, man. I am 17, 18, 19. I know a lot more than my mama does. I remember, you know, getting this dog for my mom. She didn't want a dog. I mean, she didn't want a dog. But I thought, oh, yes, mom wants a dog. I'm going to get her this dog. I took her this dog. She goes, I don't want the dog. And I was like, I brought you the dog. And she's like, I do not want the dog. I don't have the money to care for it right now. I don't have the time to care for it. I just don't have the ability right now. There's too much going on in my own life to have to care for the dog. I don't want the dog. And I was like, you're going to keep this dog. I mean, I got all puffy. I mean, you talk about proud and arrogant. I thought I knew everything. I'm like, I bought you the dog. You're going to keep the dog. Well, guess who ended up taking that dog home? We get so proud. We get so proud in our own thoughts, in our own mind, in our own opinions. I talked about that a little bit last week, and it's hitting home to me again this week. We have to humble ourselves. We have a responsibility to humble ourselves. We are unteachable when we think we know everything. We're unteachable. Let him have all of your cares and your worries because he cares for you. He's always thinking about you and watching everything that concerns you. Listen to the love of that. He's always thinking about you. He's concerned about what you're concerned about. He cares about your cares. He, Christ, he watches over you. I love that intimacy in that passage. Take him your cares. Take him your worries. Take him your concerns. Take him to him. Give him to the Lord and let him care for you. And be very careful. Now is a warning from Peter. He's going to warn us about some very important things. Watch out for the attacks from Satan, your great enemy. You see, the enemy is always watching and looking for a weak point. And when it seems that he attacks is when you're real, real high or you're real, real low. If in the middle you're kind of looking out for things and you're not in, you know, you're kind of hanging out there saying, okay, I got to watch. And you're in tune with the Spirit and you're at that certain place. You're paying attention to what's going on around you. But sometimes the enemy will come after you right after a great, great victory. Or he will come after you right in your lowest place. You had everything come. The car broke down. The kids screamed. You didn't have enough money to pay your bills. You got into a fight with your husband. Somebody said something about it. Your best friend betrayed you, let you down. And at that moment, the enemy comes. God isn't faithful. God wouldn't let you go through these things if he was faithful. It's subtle. It's crafty. It's little thoughts that enter the mind. It's an attack from the enemy from a thought process. Be careful about the thoughts that come into your mind in low seasons. Be careful about pride and arrogance in high seasons of victory. Be careful because your enemy prowls around so hungry, roaring, intimidating, trying to scare you, frighten you. Be careful what you're listening to on the news. Be careful what stifles you from being able to do the will of God because you're so afraid that you can't do anything. He prowls around like a hungry, roaring lion looking for some victim to tear apart. I just want you to hear the words. Looking for someone to devour, to tear apart. The enemy is not your friend. He may come making, trying to make you feel good. He may come with some pleasing words. He may come in a nice outfit. He may come through a friend. He may come through a family member. He may come through many different ways. Why? Because the enemy uses whatever door and person will open that door to. And he comes and he speaks and he lies and he deceives and he's crafty and he pits people against one another and he starts wars and fights within the family, and he devours, he kills, he steals, he takes, he mutilates, and he has no feelings for you whatsoever. And if you think you can outsmart him without the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, you are fooling yourself. As one prophet said, I'll attend your funeral. Quit playing games with the enemy. Quit opening up doors to things that need to be shut. Until you bind that strong man, I'm telling you right now, the Lord spoke this on Wednesday night, and I'm saying it again because it's coming back up in my spirit. You better bind the strong man that's coming to your house. You better grab him and throw that person out. That spirit, should I say, out. That stronghold, out. That lie, out. That voice of the enemy, out. Those words that you keep saying that are totally contrary to the word of the Lord. And I'm telling you, for that, it takes battle armor. Because you got to have your armor on. You got to be able to recognize the voice when he comes against you. You've got to be able to see it for what it is. It takes an in-tuneness in the Holy Spirit. It takes a sharpening of your senses. When that liar comes, when that divider comes, when that enemy comes through voices or people, you got to be able to throw it out and cast it out. And you got to be able to do it quickly. You can't play games with it. Many people listening on radio right now, you keep playing games with the enemy, but you want victory. You can't play games with the enemy and get victory. And you cannot sleep with the devil and have victory in your life. This is for somebody right now. You are sleeping with the devil, and he is taking you captive. And you run the risk of being deceived and devoured and torn apart. Homes, families, children. That's all satanic. Dividing, destroying. Recognize the enemy by divine revelation. The Spirit of the Lord gives wisdom and knowledge, counsel and might, the fear of the Lord, obedience unto God, and the judging of the heart and not the outward appearance. The revelatory gifts bring wisdom and knowledge and discerning of spirits. Operate in the wisdom and the power of God. And then you will be able to know what is of the Lord and what is not. Stand firm when he attacks. He's going to. It doesn't say maybe or if. It says he's going to attack you. He's going to come for the weak link in the chain. Stand firm when he attacks. Trust the Lord. What is your battle response? Trust God. What does God say? What does the word say? Is it contrary to the thoughts you are thinking? Oh, God's not never going to supply my needs. I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. He may not give you all your wants, but he will give you what you need. The Lord shall supply all of my needs according to the riches of his glory. The riches that I have in Christ. You counter the lies of the enemy with the word of God. And that's why you need to read your Bible. We have a whole generation. You put it on the shelf on Sunday and you never read it again. Even if you have to listen to it in your car, even if you have to get your phone and play it in your household, this is what I do. I am not playing. I know the tactics of the enemy. I worship in my house. I've got music playing all the time. I listen to the Bible. I listen to teachers. I'm always saying, teach me, teach me. What else do you got to show me? What else can you? And then I'm spending time with the Lord. I'm not just saying this to you. I am telling you, I live this life, and my family can bear testimony of it. You must know how to stand against the tactics of the enemy, because if you think it's going to get easier, you are fooling yourself. As the day of Christ approaches, the persecution of the saints will be over the entire globe, and that includes America. You must stand and resist him. You must trust the Lord. You must trust God and have a knowledge of his word. And then he says that Christians all around the world are going through these signs. You think you're the only one suffering? You think you're the only one going through trouble? You think, I have done this. Woe is me. I don't know how I'm going to make it. It's just so hard. I don't know if I'm going to get through this trial or test. It's so difficult. But I'm going to tell you something. All around the world, people are dying for greater issues than what you're going through at this hour. You have not suffered unto death. You're still alive. You're still into this place. You still have a home. You still got food. You still have provision. But let me tell you what's happening in other places. They don't have any of this. Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but just the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. And they're willing to die for their Christ. Are we? You see, suffering does something. It separates the true believers from the false. And it deepens the true believers in their relationship with God. And it testifies to the world that what you have is so real that you're willing to die for it. And I've never seen that. Do you know that Islam will die for their faith? Christians should always be willing to die for their faith because they have the true God and the only way to eternal life. But I have to confess that in my life, sometimes I don't want to give up my luxuries. Sometimes I don't want to give up my stuff and my things. Sometimes my thoughts are always about me. And let me tell you something. Christ will deal with that in my own heart and yours. He's a good father. He is a loving God and a great father. He won't put on you more than you can bear, but with every temptation, he'll give you a way of escape. But if you think he's going to hop into a self-pity pit with you, you're fooling yourself. He's going to tell you to get your cross, follow him, and lose sight of yourself, and continue on in the faith and grow. Read your Bible. Spend time with the Lord. Be willing to lay down whatever's necessary in order that you can grow. Serve. Marcia needs help. She's doing so much. Serve. Give as the Spirit of the Lord moves you. Serve other people as the Spirit of the Lord tells you to do it. Aid the weak, feed the poor, minister the gospel, take care of children that need a mother and a father, and be thankful. Oh my gosh, on Wednesday night, the Lord just fell in this place. And the one thing that he said was, be thankful. Be thankful for what you, you couldn't even walk in here Wednesday night. Be thankful. We're closing out when he says, after you have suffered a little while, our God, who is full of kindness through Christ, will give you his eternal reward. We all suffer. We all suffer in different ways. We all suffer with different circumstances and situations. We've all suffered. Suffering crosses the board of all people everywhere. The difference is, what is that suffering doing? Are you allowing it to produce Christ in you? Are you allowing it, Christ, to comfort you in that suffering? Are you allowing him to heal the wounds and the scars of your life? Are you allowing him to come to you and give you the hope of eternal life? Paul went to eternity with marks and scratches and scars all over his physical body. He went into eternity that way. He suffered. He went through trouble. He went through difficulty. Peter was crucified upside down. Jesus died for the sins of mankind, a death he didn't deserve because he had never sinned. The Christian life is a persecution life. It's a life of suffering and a life of great reward. It's a life of walking in the Spirit and experiencing God like no other people on the face of the earth. It's worth it. Living for, and it's worth dying for. Let's stand. What I've told you here in the book of 1 Peter should help you to stand firmly. It should help you to stand firmly in the love of God, the love that God has demonstrated to you through his Son. It should make you firm and give you the ability to be able to face persecution and difficulty and trials and testings, knowing that God will give you the grace and the power that you need to get through them. His glory will appear to you. He will fill you with his very life, giving you the ability to be able to handle it. All glory and power be unto the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be all power over all things forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Amen. Father, your word is so powerful. Thank you for your apostle Peter, who by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, with an assistant, wrote down these words to us in this hour and in this day. And though, Lord, in America, we have not suffered like the people of the world, yet we have sufferings and persecutions in our own life in a different manner. Yet, God, you give us the grace to overcome them and to bear with it and to get through it through the Spirit and to know that one day we will see you face to face. Give us wisdom and strategy against the enemy through the Word of God and the Spirit. Give us the ability to stand strong in your love. If we sin, may we confess those sins, for I know that you will be faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And having done all the situation and the circumstance requires, may we stand firm, unmovable, unshakable in the midst of adversity. May we not be condemned for our sins. No. For the enemy has no power to condemn us, but may we not habitually walk in sin. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we move forward and be convicted by God's grace when we get outside the boundaries of your word and your truth. And may we come quickly back, repenting of our sins, so that we can obtain mercy through Christ and come boldly before the throne of God. Thank you, Lord, for your word and your truth. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Prepare us for the things that are coming, for your return is nigh, even at the door, says the Lord. May we be ready for the return of the King. There will be a day when those who are sinning will remain in their sin. There will be a day when those who have heard the gospel and refused it will be right in that condition when you come. But for those who are listening, for those who are hearing this and are moved by the Spirit to come to Christ, may they come. For those who have backslidden and you're feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit, may you return to your God, for the hour is late. He's getting ready to return. Father, we thank you for your word today, and thank you for your people. We trust you to do the work right now, God, as you release your spirit into the atmosphere that needs to be done. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, and amen.